You know, in our culture, it's kind of funny when you're, well, it's not funny, it's kind of a sad thing. As you watch how culture goes and progresses, sometimes there are cultural changes that are so subtle, you don't even realize they're happening. And I was listening to a sports radio station out of Cleveland just yesterday, and there was like four different, now these are all sports guys, all right, so they're not being paid to talk about cultural things. They're being paid to talk sports. But there was four guys, and I tuned into the conversation midway through, so I don't know exactly what they were talking about. But out of the four guys, one of the guys, who was a former NFL player, was talking about raising his kids, and they were looking back, and he said, well, I don't want my kids to make the same mistakes that I made. And obviously they're talking about kids that are of teenage years or early college years. And he didn't want his kids to make those same mistakes. And the other three guys were all over him because he was setting a standard and he wanted a standard for his kids. And here's, in summary, what the other three guys were all trying to convince him of. They were all saying, look, let your kids just go and make those mistakes. In fact, one guy said, I don't regret any of the decisions that I made in college, and I made some stupid decisions. I don't regret any of them. He said, I even hurt people, and I don't regret that because I learned from it. And you know what? In some way, they learned from it. So I don't regret anything. I learned from all those things. Now, I agree we can learn from our mistakes. We can learn from it. But there should be some level of regret. And all three of these guys were saying to this one guy who was setting a standard for his kids, they all were trying to convince him, no, you've got to let your kids make their mistakes. You can't protect them from, you know, let them go out in the world. Let them experience those things of the world. And they're talking carnal things. Let them experience those things. And if they wind up hurting someone, you know, that's just the way it is. I wouldn't change my years for anything. And I was stunned as I listened. And I thought, thank goodness for that one guy, that one former NFL player that was holding a standard and saying, I want something better for my kids. I want them to have standards that they can live to. I don't want them to have to make mistakes. But I think the thing that was most appalling to me was hearing these other three, and especially this one guy who's the older, he's the elder of all of them, all four of them. And he's the one that was truly saying, hey, listen, if I hurt people, too bad. I learned from it. And, you know, I'm not sorry that I did that because I learned. I grew from that experience. And in some way, if I hurt them, well, then they should have grown from it as well. And I thought that is such a self-centered attitude. It is such a focus on me. And I thought to myself, that's exactly where our culture has gone. Everything is about how I feel, or everything is about how I perceive it's beneficial to me. If it costs you something, well, too bad, you can learn from it. But it's all about me. And everything is acceptable if it benefits me. Anything that I do, any behavior, even bad behavior, it's acceptable if it benefits me. That's what it comes down to. And it was three guys all taking this stance. Again, the oldest guy probably was like near 60. The younger guys were ranging from 25 to 30. And the individual who was standing steadfast was probably in his early 40s. But it told me that's where our culture and that's where our world is at. And that is so contrary to what the Word says. Now, do we come to those realizations of the cultural changes that are taking place, and some of them even subtle, that all of a sudden sneak up on you, like hearing that yesterday, and it made me realize, wow, we really are a culture where we only think of ourselves and no one else. And that is acceptable to think of ourselves and no one else. So when we see those things, should we be discouraged? Should we feel defeated? Should we just throw our hands up and say, well, our culture's lost. Maybe the next generation can do something. No, of course not. You know, we are still the light of Jesus Christ. And we still are the ambassadors for Him. We still have the truth of Jesus Christ. And we have the power and the authority in Jesus' name. And we represent Jesus even to that world that is not only confused. They are outright deceived. And then sometimes they embrace that deceit. And they disdain, verbally, they disdain because they don't want righteousness. They are in the darkness, they're dwelling in the darkness, they're reveling in the sin of darkness, and they don't want the light that comes with it. But we are the light bearers, and it's for their freedom and for their liberty. So with all those thoughts, I was reading this morning in the book of Genesis, And I want to look at this because, again, this is the standard. And as you hear this about Lot and Abraham, think about this, because this is the question that all day long, I heard that conversation on the radio yesterday at before 10 o'clock in the morning. All day long, it was in my thoughts, and I kept thinking, even in the body of Christ, because our culture is so focused and so tuned into, well, you know what, if it works for me, if it's good for me, then it's acceptable. If somebody else is hurt, well, I learned from it, and they should have learned from it too. If our culture has come to that place, which clearly it has, how much does it infiltrate, and how much has that filtered into even the body of Christ? So my question is, for myself, and the question that I would ask others, is how many times are we doing things for our benefit as opposed to doing things to benefit others? And here's the more direct question. This week, it's Thursday. This week, what have I done for others that I gain nothing out of? I just did it for someone else. Have I done that this week? Have I invested in someone else's life? Have I benefited them? Have I done something for their good? Have I done something to pour into them? Done something where I know I will get no benefit out of it at all. It is strictly a sacrifice for someone else. Considering somebody else and their needs before my own. That is exactly the opposite of what our culture does, but it's exactly what the Word of God says in both the Old Testament and the New. So here's the story from Lot and Abraham. So Abram went up to Egypt, to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. So Lot is his nephew. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So we see Abram. Abram is rich. He's rich in silver. He's rich in gold. He is blessed of God because he's obedient to God. He's rich in gold. He's rich in silver. And he's rich in livestock. And with him is Lot, his nephew. And Lot also has herds. And Lot also has flocks. And Lot has much. And the land could not sustain them. So there is so much livestock between what Abram has and what Lot has. There's so much livestock that where they're at, sharing that land together could not sustain them while dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. They had to separate themselves because there's so much livestock. The land that they're on together cannot sustain all that livestock. And there's issues that are starting to arise. And we see that in verse number 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and Perizzite were dwelling then in the land also. In some versions, when you read that, you can see that there is strife that is coming within the camp, between the camp of Lot and the camp of Abram. Not between the two themselves, but they each have herdsmen overseeing all this livestock. And because their land, they're running into each other and they're trying to graze on the same lands, there is some contention building between the herdsmen of both Abram and Lot. But we also see there's still some people there, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, who are also dwelling there. And they're getting into strife as well. There's too much grazing taking place and not enough land to do it. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen or your herdsmen, for we are brothers." Now, it's actually uncle and nephew, but, you know, they're brothers in the Lord. And Abram is saying, let's avoid strife. Let's remove strife altogether. Let's instill peace. Peace not just between you and I, but peace between those that are under us as well. So here's how Abram elects to make sure that there is peace, to ensure the peace and remove any possibility for strife. Is not the whole of the land before you? Now again, this is Abram speaking to Lot. Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. So Abram is saying, look at all this land that's before us. We need to separate. So you go one direction, I'll go the other. You choose. You choose what direction you want to go, and I'll go in the opposite direction. Now you have to understand that Abram is the one who is the one that possesses. He's the one that's been given. He's the one that has been obedient. He's the one that has the promise. The covenant has been given to him. if you look at it from a spiritual scale, he's higher up than Lot is. And yet he's saying, hey, Lot, whatever it is that you want, that's what I'll do. You choose the land you want, and I'll go the other direction. Verse number 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So this is saying that Lot is looking. He looks over towards the Jordan River Valley, and he's saying, this is green and lush and well watered. This is the land that I want. This is the most favorable land. The most beneficial land is there. So Lot, thinking of himself, is taking the best land. Now, the fact that the Bible points out that the Valley of the Jordan was well-watered everywhere, this is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's looking at this well-watered area by the Jordan River. And there in the Negev, which is in the southern part of Israel, we see it now, and it's all basically desert area. And Lot is looking, and this is a fertile, well-watered area. But by the time Lot is done, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, and this is an arid place. He chose the best at that time. He chose what was best for him. He considered himself before he considered Abram, who truly was the one who, whatever blessings Lot has, is because of Abraham, and because he is following after Abraham. So Lot's thinking of himself. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities in the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will grant it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust on the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk on the walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. So here's the picture that we see. There's strife that is brewing between the people under Abram and the people under Lot, because the land is not big enough to sustain all the blessing that the Lord has given them. So Abram says, we need to separate. You choose. You look to the right and to the left. You choose. If you go right, I'll go left, or vice versa. Lot looks eastward. He sees the best land. He says, I'll take the best land. I'm going to take that well-watered land down there. He thinks of himself. But this is the character of Abram. Abram allowed him to have his choice. Abram knew that God had given him all these things, and yet he's willing to give it up for the benefit of Lot. He's willing to give Lot the best if that's what it was required to keep the peace. He gives him the choice. Abram considers Lot, who, again, I'm talking spiritually. I'm not talking that God favors one or the other. But Abram is the one who's walking in the blessings. Abram is the one who's walking in obedience. Abram is the one who's walking in the blessings of the Lord. Lot is living off of those blessings. He's probably growing and learning, but he's living off the benefits and the blessings established by God through Abraham. So Abram goes to the left. Lot takes the best. And how does it wind up? Well, this story even shows us. It says that where Lot goes winds up Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story. It's going to wind up being destroyed utterly. And that land, which was lush and green, now becomes an arid place. And yet Abram, God said, you look. Even the land you gave up, you look, because as far as you can see from the north, the east, the south, the west, it's all yours. You look. I'm giving this all to you. Abram trusted in God, and Abram thought of others ahead of himself. And because Abram trusted in God, and Abram knew the covenant that he had with God, and because Abram thought of others ahead of himself, look at how God honors and rewards Abram. He still winds up with the best. He, in fact, winds up with everything that God promised him. Now, there's a verse in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 is a couple of verses. Verse number 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. In one version, I think it's the NIV, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in all things, consider others better than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you want to have the mind of Jesus Christ, then have the mind of Abram. Have the mind that considers others better than yourselves. We live in a culture and a society where, as I said, just by that conversation I heard on the radio, secular radio yesterday, three against one trying to tell that man, don't set a standard for your children. Let them go and experience because, well, here's the real key. For the one man to say, I made a lot of mistakes. I made some bad choices when I was a young man, but I don't regret any of them. I don't regret them. Even if I hurt somebody else, I learned from it, and so it was worthwhile. And they should have learned from it too. That is as selfish an attitude, as self-centered, as I can possibly imagine. But we're not supposed to have that mindset. We're supposed to have the mindset of Abram, which is the mind and the attitude of Christ, which is consider others better than yourselves. And if you will consider others before yourself, and if you will take care of them, God will take care of you in the same way that Abram took care of others first, and in so doing, because he was looking towards others, God was able to take care of him. And who came out more blessed? Abram. The one who made the sacrifices, the one who was more blessed. The same thing is true for you. So the challenge that we have every day is, am I thinking of others or am I thinking of myself? Think of others. Look for ways today to think of others.